If everyone can please open up to 1 Kings chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 to 27. Now King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore his servants said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for the Lord, for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that the Lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. Now Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the Serpent Stone, which is beside Enrogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Now therefore come, let me give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king? Then while you are speaking with the king, I will also come in after you and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, 'What do you desire?' She said to him, 'My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. And now behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord, the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant he has not invited. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will come to pass, when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders.' While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in, and they told the king, 'Here is Nathan the prophet.' And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, 'My lord the king, have you said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they are eating and drinking before him, and saying, Long live King Adonijah. But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you have not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?'" Here ends the reading.
So we're going to continue to read that story to the end of the chapter, and you have there Solomon anointed king. So that's on page 279. "Then King David answered, 'Call Bathsheba to me.' So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, even so will I do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, "May my lord King David live forever." King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king, and the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live Solomon, King Solomon.' You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make him his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of the oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went up after him playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "What does this uproar in the city mean?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news." Jonathan answered Adonijah, "No, for our lord King David has made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they had him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our lord King David, saying, 'May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne.' And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it.' Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went on his own way. And Adonijah feared Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then it was Solomon. Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.' And Solomon said, 'If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die.' So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, 'Go to your house.'"
Thought I should just give a little introduction of why we're looking at 1 Kings. Over the last 2 years, I've been preaching my way through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy. And I thought I'd just have to, might move away from there and look at an Old Testament book. And so I thought I'll start with 1 Kings. I'm certainly, it's not my intention at this point to go through the whole of 1 Kings. But I thought I'd give it a start. And then when I run out of oomph, I'll change. Or when you run out of oomph, I'll change. Now, when you read the first verses of 1 Kings chapter 1, you discover that you would find, would you believe it, that you don't find them in any children's story Bible. And most of us, when we read that, go, what's going on here? It doesn't sound like the way God would have things do. I know a few Christian men who are happily married, and they might know this story quite well, and they might, for a joke, say it to their wives that, you know, in my old age, it'd be, you know, the Bible has a young woman for a man. What do you think of that idea? And usually the wife would say, I'll get you a hot water bottle or an electric blanket. It's not one of those stories that you can find much application for in terms of the Christian life. Paul Tripp, who wrote a sermon on 1 Kings 1, as you might know, he's a Christian counsellor, written quite a few books. He says, when you read that first part of the story, you ought to go, what? What's going on here? What is going on? And as I look at it, I have to say that it seems a very disappointing episode. Now, the author of 1 Kings doesn't present it as a disappointing episode, but as I look at it, it is a disappointing episode, not so much for King David, but more for Abishag. Her life is, if you like, ruined. She might have had ideas about a family, about a husband, about her own future, and David in one fell swoop has ruined it because her whole reputation and future have been now tied up with a king. When Marion and I were in Turkey last year, about this time, we had a tour of the royal palace in Istanbul and the harem there. I think they called it the harem, the Turkish guide. And you read about how horrific that was. It was really a gilded cage. See, all the sultans of the Byzantine Empire, they would have a whole lot of beautiful women brought into the harem. And it was, and they were all non-Muslims. I didn't realise that. Non-Muslims from Russia and different parts of the Eastern Europe. And they would have children then by the Sultan, and the Sultan's favourite would be always pushing her own son forward as to be the next Sultan. Because you know what happened when the Sultan died? And the favourite of the Sultan's, that son became king, that all the boys were put to death in the harem. And all the women were married to princes and so on, or not the women, the girls, are all married away, but all the boys, all dead. It's not God's purpose, is it, in marriage? You'd say that this is not the way God would have it, multiple women and in a sense lives that are absolutely ruined. Because if you like, about the greed of a man who wants more than one woman for his wife, and you would say to yourself that that's not God's intent for a relationship. God intends us to marry one woman for your life, for as long as you both shall live. That is God's intention for marriage. Some people suggest that David, the servants of David were influenced by the surrounding cultures, and that's what other kings might have done. We don't know. But like I said at the start, I don't think it was the author's intention of 1 Kings to sort of say this is not God's intent, that this is not the way God would have us in relationship with others. I think that what the author is trying to do is say to us that David is really feeble, that David is weak,
That's what the author is presenting to us, and that was well known in the city of Jerusalem, Judea, and the country of Judea and Israel. And so as you think about it, the young man who had slain the giant Goliath can't keep warm in bed. The king who defeated all the armies of the nations around Israel is now impotent. The author is really relaying to us how David had become old and feeble and weak, and that there was a massive power vacuum in Israel at the time. That is what the author is trying to tell us in those first few verses that we read. In that power vacuum, people wanted, saw opportunity for themselves to become king. And they want, and Adonijah comes forward and he wants to place the crown on his own head. I've just been reading in the last couple of weeks about Napoleon. I've been caught up a bit with his life at the moment. And Napoleon wanted to be crowned as emperor. And to have legitimacy in that, he thought, well, a papal representative, an archbishop, has to come and put the crown on my head. And when he invited the papal representative to put the crown on his head and the crown on Queen Josephine's head, that was his wife, the bishop said, I'm not going to put the crown on your head because you're not legitimately married in the eyes of the church. Because in revolutionary France, they not only got rid of all the aristocracy, the higher branches of society, the aristocracy, like guillotining them all, but they kicked out the church too. Churches became empty. There was no room for God in Republican France. And so Napoleon decided at that point, well, I'll be married then in the eyes of the church, and he and Josephine got married just days before the coronation. But then the most amazing thing happened in the coronation ceremony is that the bishop is about to crown Napoleon king or emperor. And before he can do so, Napoleon gets up and grabs the crown and he puts it on his own head. He says, God hasn't made me king. I've made myself king. And then he took the other crown and he placed it on Josephine's head and declared her to be Empress of France. As you read this story, that's what stood out to me, that an Adonijah wanted to put the crown on his own head. We read there that he wanted to be king. He said, I will be king. For those of us here who like to play a game of chess, right near the end part of the game, if you get a pawn, your pawn right to the end of the board, you can that pawn then can be crowned. You would say, crown me, which means that the pawn could become a queen, which is the most powerful piece on a chessboard, or perhaps a castle, or you might go for something a bit weaker than that. Crown me. And as I read this story, you can just see that in the vacuum that took place there, the political vacuum of a weak king, people were just fighting their way. They wanted to put the crown on their own head. What I find interesting about the story is that Adonijah, as a child, had always been indulged. It seems the author goes out of his way, actually, like just putting a comment in there in verse 5, verse 7 and so on, to say that, what verse is it? Verse 6, his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done this or that? As I was reading the story, I couldn't help but think the author just put that in there, right? Just to tell us that Adonijah had always been indulged as a child. He'd always got away with everything, never been disciplined, never been smacked, if you like. He'd always got whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. And it just shows us, really, that David wasn't a great father. He might have been a mighty king, but he was a pretty poor father. And as you read 1 Samuel, you get Eli, the prophet. His two sons were a disgrace. And then Samuel followed Eli, the prophet, and his sons were also a disgrace. And David's sons, sadly, they were also somewhat of a disgrace as well, some of them, as that would be. In China, you hear the word little emperors, you know, that in the one-person families, one-child families, that little child has two parents and four sets of grandparents, two sets of grandparents, four grandparents, and they're absolutely indulged and they get to be called little emperors. That's the case here. David was a pretty poor father, and that allowed in Adonijah unbridled ambition. The second thing that I just pick up there in terms of Adonijah is that he grew up thinking the world owed him. And he wanted to place a crown on his head. He wanted that for himself. And I think, as I read the story, that there's always this tendency in human beings to put a crown on our own heads. Like Napoleon, like Adonijah, I will be king. I will rule my own life. I want to be in charge of my own life. And it's the sin of Adam and Eve going from generation to generation. I will be king. I will be ruler. I will run my own life. I don't want to listen to anyone. I certainly do not want to listen to God's appointed, anointed king. And it can be to do with any area of life where we say we want to live life independent of God and his word. It could be in a sexual area, it could be in relationships, it could be with how we use our money, it could be in all kinds of ways where we determine for ourselves that we would be king, that we would be ruler, that we would run our own life. And so Adonijah was like that. And he had powerful friends like the general that controlled the army, Joab, and one of the high priests, Abiathar. When I think about those words, I think of a story from Jesus that we read in Luke 14. Jesus said this: when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invites both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move to a higher place. Then you'll be honoured in the presence of all the other guests. Yes, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In Christian ministry, as a Christian person, we always have to remember that we don't crown ourselves, but we wait for the call of God in our lives. And so when we have an eldership, elections here at church, it's you people guided by the Holy Spirit who elect and appoint our leaders. It's not like a person can come forward and say, crown me, I am going to be an elder here. It's about humbling yourself, and then God himself may exalt you. Now, I just want to ask before I finish, just to think of some application here. The
The first thing I want to say is that we have a better king now. David in his prime was a great king, defeated his enemies, expanded the territory of Israel, became really like an empire. He was a great king. But as soon as he became feeble and weak, it's like the vultures came to pick at his dead body or his dying body. They started to circle. But we have a better king. Jesus has been crowned king by God, lifted up. And he rules, and he's always ruling. And in the last 2,000 years, the church of God has moved from just a few disciples, a smaller number of followers, to encompass the globe. Jesus is our king. He is the ruler. He is a better king. I enjoyed this quote that I read from Michael Whitworth, How to Lose a Kingdom in 400 Years. We read there, for Christians, the opening narrative of Kings, for all its bloody politics, points the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, whom God established on his throne to rule in majesty and power forever, a chosen son under whose feet God has sworn to place all his enemies. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. What's so great about being a Christian and having Jesus as king is that he doesn't become weary, and he doesn't become weak, and he doesn't become frail. He remains Almighty God. The problem is more you and me. That because sometimes we think God is inactive or God isn't answering our prayers straight off, that somehow God is weak or God is frail or God is disinterested in us. That's our problem. But the truth is, and I love the way the author of Revelation speaks about God, is that he is a God whose voice is like the sound of thunder. In Revelations, the Apostle John has a vision of Jesus, and he sees him in his glory and in his might. And he knows he reigns and he rules. Like I said, our problem is not that Jesus is weak or Jesus doesn't have authority, but we rather want to crown ourselves, and we see Jesus as weak and we see Jesus as having no power. The second thing I want to mention is this, that we serve a king who has humility. A king who is humble in so many ways. I just want to read to you Philippians 2, because you can't help think about this story and then also think about Philippians 2. And we read about the humiliation of Christ and his exaltation. So just let me read that. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. He's the ruler. And God raised him up. He was willing to be humbled to death, death on a cross, but then God raised him to rule and reign in this world. Like I said, your temptation is always, my temptation is always
to take the crown that is on Jesus' head and put it on my own head, and to live independently of God. Adonijah simply said, crown me. I want to be king, but he wasn't the anointed king. I don't know if this moment, I suspect all of us in one sense or another are living in a way that ignores Jesus as king. And sometimes we think to ourselves that a certain part of our lives is for just me to control independently of God. And when we do that, we put the crown on our heads. Sometimes we think that God needs our help or Jesus needs our help in a way that, you know, that he has no power, that he's feeble, and that we know better than God. We always have that temptation. We know better than God. And yet, David was God's anointed king. Solomon became God's anointed king. Jesus is our anointed king. The last thing I want to say is about ourselves, right? That the humility of Christ is something that we are to imitate. That's what Paul tells us when he wrote to the Philippians, have the same attitude as the Lord Jesus Christ, this humility. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary on 1 Kings, refers to the Apostle John in John 3. And I'll just put that on the data projector. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes, who wants to be first, who thinks he runs the church. A real mark of Christian character is a humbleness of spirit that draws people closer to Christ. Because if Jesus is the servant king, he also wants his people to be servants and be humble people. Yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast, Stephen, he did a devotion on Matthew 11. That's where you read that Jesus' yoke is easy, his burden is light. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But I liked what Jesus said of himself. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, for I am gentle and humble in heart. When we want to be king, we become like Diotrephes, who loved to be first. If we want to be like Christ, then we are gentle and humble in heart. We are people that are approachable, who love to raise up others, who support others, who encourage others who are down. This is the kind of people God wants in his church and wants for Christian service, those who have a gentle spirit. So Jesus is king, he is Lord, and yet when we approach him, he is gentle and humble in heart. As I read 1 Kings, and this is just my closing comments, it's a really sad tale. I don't think you can read 1 Kings and think to yourself, oh, aren't there so many great kings here? Most of them, well, the majority are probably failures. Some who start well finish really poorly. But all of them pave the way for us to see that there's only one king that's worth following, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to your own life, Does Jesus have the crown? Do you see yourself living in submission to King Jesus? God's anointed, appointed king? Is there an area of your life at the moment where you think, well, I'm in control and I'm not giving my crown to anyone? Jesus is worthy of being our king because he died and God raised him to life for your sins and mine. He's worthy of all praise because he is the perfect king. I think every day you and I battle with who's in control. Who runs your life? Each day we battle with that. I battle with it. You battle with it. But when you read this story, it just reminds us to stop this search for a crown, but rather submit to the one who died in our place and has been raised in glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.